Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. هيا على صلاة. هيا على صلاة.
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين وكان آخر ما نزل من آياته اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام الدين. All unqualified praise is due to Allah, and after that all unqualified praise is due to Allah. All unqualified praise is due to Allah, who created the human being in the most excellent mold and commissioned from among them messengers as bringers of good news and as warners. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We bear witness to our testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment that there is no deity, no object of worship except Allah. Lahu al-mulk, His is the kingdom. Wa lahu al-hamd, to Him is due all unqualified praise. بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ, in His hand is all good. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, and He has power over all things. وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ سَيِّدِينَ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, and we bear witness to our testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is His slave servant and His messenger. We pray, Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad. O Allah, send Your prayers, Your peace, and Your blessings upon our leader, Muhammad, wa ala alihi, and upon his family, wa sahbihi, and upon his companions, ajma'in, all of them. Wa ya ayyuhal muslimun, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Amma ba'da, a'uzu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Alladhina yastami'una al-qawla فيتبعون أحسنه أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم الأولو الألباب. صدق الله العظيم. Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. This is Surat al-Zumar, the crowds, 39. You change something? My bad. They're still training me. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah for the live audience. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Amma ba'd. الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم الألباب أولو الألباب صدق الله العظيم. This is Surah Al-Zumar, crowds, Ayah 18, verse 18. An expression of it is, those who listen to the speech and follow the best of it, they are the ones that Allah has guided, and those are the people of understanding. A report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, speaking particularly, the focus is on Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. It said that not long after the Prophet returned to Medina, and that the messengers of the kings of Yemen came to him announcing that they and their people have embraced Islam. They asked for a teacher to instruct them and to teach them everything about Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he appointed a group of competent missionaries and made Mu'adh ibn Jabal their leader. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked Mu'adh these questions. He said, what will you base your judgment on? Mu'adh replied, I'll base my judgments according to the book of Allah. The Prophet asked, and if you find nothing therein to base your judgments upon? Mu'adh replied, well, then I would judge according to your sunnah, that is, the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. And he said, well, the translation says, the Prophet of Allah. And if you find nothing therein, Mu'adh replied, then I will exert myself to form my own opinion. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was pleased with this reply and said, praise be to Allah who has guided the messenger of the Prophet to that which pleases the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alhamdulillah, we are speaking on the main topic, the five obligations for building ummah. We're at this point addressing intellect, which is one of those five. You have the family, you have the intellect, you have the religion or the worship life, the religion, you have the self, and you have property. These are all five of those that have been abstracted by the scholars in the history of Al-Islam, that these are the basis upon which Ummah is built. And it's the establishment of these five that make for the foundation of Ummah. So we're at this point addressing intellect. And the way we're addressing it is by the principle. I'm going to even call it an algorithm to move on. It's a fourfold process by which the discernment of it, we can have a full understanding of whatever it is we're speaking of. And now to say that, khalaqa sawa qadra hada. Khalaqa, what's the form of it? We could be talking about anything. We could be talking about butterflies. We could be talking about grass. We could be talking about planets. Just doesn't matter. You ask, what is the form of it? What is its place within the system? How does it grow from simple to complex? And what is its role in the guidance of Allah? These come from the first three ayah of Surah Al-A'la, 87. سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى وقدر فهدى. So we have gone this far through the form, place within the system, and qaddara. Doesn't mean that we have said everything that could be said or should be said about it, but to the speaker's satisfaction, mashallah, we have covered that. I'll recap by Allah's will very simply what we said so far, and maybe some minor additions to qaddara. Firstly, when we ask ourselves, we're speaking of the intellect. When we answer the question in this final abstract way, what is the form of the intellect? The form of the intellect is the disposition. That is, the intellect is the disposition in the soul which finds patterns for our thinking in the creation. And the name for that is Adam. The name for that is Adam. That's the form. Secondly, when we say fasawa, the place within the system of what? The intellect. Of what system? The universal system of everything. Where is the intellect in that universal system? And the place of the intellect in the universal system is that the universe was made for the mind of man. The universe was made for the mind of man. This is so very, very important. But I'm going to control myself and not go back over that ground. But it's just so the universe is made for it. I'll mention Iqbal. Alama Muhammad Iqbal, rahimahullah alayh. He said that the laws of the universe are the garments of reality. The laws of the universe are the garments of reality. Modern scientists who have delved into the subject matter, whatever it might be, whatever, quantum mechanics or modern classical physics and whatever else, they come to the conclusion that physics tells us everything about the operations of nature, but nothing, the operations of the universe, but nothing about its nature. It tells us about the operations of the universe, but nothing about its nature. So no matter how much is known about the physical universe, you're still only knowing the operations of it. You still don't know the nature of it. Okay? And this is the blessing, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. We mentioned in our opening, but we didn't translate. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mat wa raditu lakum al-islam ad-din. That is, sadaqallahu al-azim, in the surah where Allah says, this day have I perfected for you your way of life, and have completed my favor upon you, and have preferred for you al-islam as a way of life. If we understand really the nature of life, you hear these terms like existentialism, as existential crises, and different things like that. And what is that phrasing speaking to? It's speaking to the dilemmas that the human beings find themselves in, where I don't know what I should do. I got this, my mother that, my sister that, my brother that, my wife that, my boss this, the Democrat that, the Republicans that, what? Existential crisis. And if you don't have if you don't have a heuristic is what was meant by a rule of thumb. Rule of thumb, meaning, okay, we got to start somewhere. Where do I begin to address this? Well, you need a heuristic. You need a rule of thumb. You need some quick start way to begin to address that. And what al-Islam does, when we say deen, we mean way of life, okay? And this deen that we have, it provides all the heuristics you'll ever need, right? Just putting it simply that way. Where do I go? Okay, wife, husband, children, job, governors, whatever. Al-Islam gives you a way. So Allah says, this day have I perfected for you your way of life. So you as a Muslim, and certainly as a believer, your existential crises, though they may come, they won't last as long, be as deep, or affect you as profoundly because of the fact that you have a source to go to that you trust explicitly and implicitly. And so, and God calls that, and this is my complete favor for you. And that's what it is. That's what it is. We all of us, because we live in this world, we all have friends that if they just knew what, a little bit what we know. Most of us are so humble, we don't claim any kind of knowledge. You know what I'm saying? So we won't say, if they only knew what I knew. But let's just put it like this. If they knew just a little bit, or they just knew this one thing that I do know, they would be all right. They would be better, right? But this is a favor that Allah has done for us. If you believe, if you're sincere, in kuntum sadiqun, as the Quran says. So, in case, so going to the idea of the place within the system. So, the creation has been made for the mind. It's like a garment that's made for the mind. It fits us. It fits us. And, but how much is the world seeking, by whatever means, by either consciously or unconsciously, convincing us or giving us a way of life that doesn't invite us to use our minds. They don't want us to think about this or that, or reason with this or that. You even have religions, spiritual systems and practices that don't invite the use of your intellect, the use of reasoning, the use of rationality, etc. They want to, as we say, shoot you out there, right? And yes, there are some Muslim orientations that will cause you to jettison your intellect, your reasoning, your rationality, and not feel that it's useful or valuable, or that you're not really worshiping if you think too much. That's not us, but mashallah. So the point is that the universe was made for the mind of man. It's just so very important to understand that. And here, when we went a long ways when we first started this subject, Kanafsun Wahida, those of you who remember that, think back on that, but I want to bring your attention to Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. When Allah says in Surah Rum 30 and Ayah 30, Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. The original nature, it's the original pattern upon which the human being was made. Microcosm is the understanding of, about our humanity. Macrocosm is the understanding of the universe. The fact is, each one of us, that is between us and the material universe, each one is a reflection of the other. One is concrete, the other is abstract. Abstract is not unreal. Abstract is very real, right? It's as real as mathematics. It's as real as time. These things that have no weight, no space, no depth, no dimensions that we can palpably weigh, if you will. But they are real. We live on the basis of their existence. And so in any case, so we are of that nature. So the place of the intellect is central to everything that exists. And there's physics that shows that as well, but I want to get away from that and move on. Qaddara, 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 ask the question, how does a thing evolve from simple to complex? That's what I'm saying. To apply what we're talking about to get to the fullness of the answer, there's a question for each one. Khalaqa, what is the form of it? Sawa, what is its place within the system? Qaddara, how does it evolve from simple to complex? And we are beginning to approach today. Hada, what is its role in the guidance of Allah? You know the Quran says, Allah did not create anything without an aim or a purpose. Everything has an aim or a purpose. Our objective should be to discern, well, why did Allah create this? What is the purpose? What is the role that is for? What role, what does it serve? What is its utility? And remember this, just as we've just said, that there's a perfect fit between the intellect, the mind of man, and that's human beings, and the creation, then this growth in that relationship is how we abstract the power that God says, Sakhara lakum ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. This soul is just so very important. Allah has given us the universe as a gift. He don't need it. He created it for us. And Surah Ar-Rahman, then which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? The whole chapter goes through saying, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and which of the favors of your Lord, and I did this, and I did this, and which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? So it's ours. The universe is ours as a gift and as a treasure. But you can't get the gift and the treasure of the universe for your utility in this world without the growth of your intellect. Those people that are enjoying the most of the richness of this universe, both materially and otherwise, they, you can rest assured, have stronger intellects. If it's not they themselves, they have a bunch of people working for them that has that intellect, and they give them the answers, and they apply that information for the benefit of themselves. And there's nothing, quote unquote, there's nothing wrong with that. It's for you. And then Allah tells us in the Quran, وَابْتَغِ فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ دَارُ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَتَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Seek what the means that Allah has made available to you, the life that comes hereafter, but don't forget your share of this material world. So you need to ask yourself, how much of this material world actually belongs to me? How much of this material world do I actually have a right to from Allah, because He said I have a share? Now I need to know, have I gotten my share yet, or has somebody taken my share, or where do I get my share, right? Intellect. Grow your intellect, and you will, by the grace of Allah, bi-idhnillah, by His permission, get your share. Qadara. Okay, so what has to happen? Your intellect has to grow in order for us to get the utility of the power of our intellect. It has to grow. It has to grow. Simplest word to explain that growth, that is, how does the intellect grow from simple to complex, the simple word for it is education. But it's also very important for us to not presume to know what that means by education. Education does not mean Yale, Harvard, Princeton, UC Berkeley, et cetera, but it does not mean that. Also, that's very important, right? It's like, get that. But also you have to get the highest knowledge. And inshallah, by Allah's grace, inshallah, by Allah's permission, we'll go on with that. But in a word, for the sake of understanding, just take it simply to mean education. But that's the English word. The English word, education is from educir, means to draw out. All right? Tarbiya in Arabic, tarbiya, it is from Rabb. We get the same word, Rabb, Rabbil Alameen, Lord of the systems of knowledge. Tarbiyah, education. Tarbiyah, parenting. Same word, right? And it's also it means the evolution. We say the guardian, evolver, cherisher, and sustainer. So the Rabb is the one who brings the thing from its simplest state to its fullest state by giving it what it needs, when it needs, in the manner that is needed, in the measure that is needed, in order for that natural evolution to take place. Such is the case for us. So when we say tarbiyah, when we say education, then this is what we have to do. So last week, mashallah, we laid out the simple principle, and we'll just touch on it, and inshallah, we'll be able to add something for hada. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْعُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَعْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ذَلَالٍ مُّبِينٍ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. An expression of this, which is the second ayah of chapter 62, says, it is He who has sent among you the unlettered, a messenger from themselves, reciting to them His verses and purifying them and teaching them the book and the wisdom, although they were before in manifest error. All right, there's a formula. We read three or four different verses, and that was only a sampling of what appears in the Quran in several places. And there's a formula inside. Just like we do the khalaqa sawa qadra hada, there's an algorithm there. There's a process. There's a formula. There's a recipe, which when you apply it, you gain what is there to give, right? Let me go through, just, you know, for you computer scientists out there, I use the word algorithm. Quran is a source code. Quran is a source code. So the Quran is just as much, quote-unquote, program language and more, as is any other computer language that's used to create apps. Once we know how to read the Quran, you can create an app for that. What? For a school, there's an app for that. Let me go back to the old commercial. Right? For business, there's an app for that. Huh? For culture, there's an app for that. Where? In the Quran. It's the source code. And the more we know how to abstract that from the Quran, then it can be, excuse the language you're familiar with, it can be parlayed into an operation in real life, in actual time. Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, he calls it creation-supported social logic. Creation-supported social logic. Scripture-supported social logic. It simply means you go in, you see the verse, and then you think about the verse for what it means explicitly, what it means implicitly, and also abstract from it how does what it's saying translate into its human, social, psychological equivalences, right? And then you follow the logic. It's really, I say it's simple, i.e. when you know it, but let me just tell you, all of our vocabularies are the vocabularies that we've grown up with. Let me give you a little more information on this. It's necessary to support what I'm saying. We talk about computers. There's what you call logic gates. I'm not going to go much further than that on that. I just wanted to let you know that logic is also in computer language. There's logic gates. Sometimes it's open, sometimes it's closed, and that's why everything is based on zeros and ones. All right? So let's set that aside. Logic, in the terms that I'm speaking of right now, the equivalence for us as human beings, meaning what does the logic gate for us when we talk about this mean? It means what is the behavioral expectation. If I'm writing some kind of computer language or reading some kind of computer language, then the computer language is going to tell me, is this a zero or is this a one? Should the gate be open? Should the gate be closed? All of that only means one thing that I'm about to tell you. Behavioral expectation. You're expecting a certain behavior based on the code. Al-Islam expects a certain behavior based on the code. What? The Quran. If the Quran says X, there's a logic for that, i.e. there's a behavior that's expected from you. When you see that behavioral expectation and follow that behavioral expectation, you are following the logic of the Quran. You don't have to think in terms of Aristotle or Plato or Socrates, you know, or all these other, you know, quote-unquote classical ideas about what logic is. The only thing you need to be concerned with, what am I supposed to do? In light of this, what am I supposed to do? And if you get that right, and then you act accordingly, let's go back to the universe that's here to serve us. Qaddara. When we say Qaddara, we believe. The Muslims, Takdir. Takdir. We believe in the measure that Allah has given everything. وَقَدَّرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. What does that mean for what we're saying? The whole creation is waiting for us to act in a certain way, and then it reacts to our action. And it reacts to our action in accordance with the law that Allah has ordained for that thing that we're interacting with. You do the right thing, you get the reward. You do the wrong thing, you get, hey, let's call it a reminder right now. It's like, whoa, that wasn't what I was expecting. Or maybe you did the wrong thing. So the creation is there simply to reply according to the design that Allah has given it. And there's some khair, some potential benefit, and shar, there's some potential harm in everything. The guidance is to know how to interact with anything and everything so that you get the khair and not the shar. And Allah tells us in the Quran, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. Strive after the khairat. How do you get the khairat? You have to think. You have to use your intelligence. اختيار. اختيار means to choose. It means to choose. You have to choose. What are you supposed to choose? فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. Well, how am I going to know? Khairat means what's best under the circumstances. How am I going to know? Back to the Quran. The Quran is identified as Al-Furqan. Al-Furqan is the criteria that gives judgment between what's right and what's wrong. Do you see? So the more knowledge of the Quran we possess, a working knowledge of the Quran, not just a ritual knowledge of the Quran. You see the Quran as a working, living document. So when I wake up in the morning and I interact with my wife and I interact with my children, I interact with the world, I interact with everything in my life, then the Quran should be filtering my behavior so that I can get the best out of all of those relationships and not be harmed in those relationships. But that can only be done when our intellects are connected with the Quran as the criteria and the life model of Prophet Muhammad as the criteria. So Ya'lu alayhim ayatihi wa yuzakihim. In operative terms, Ya'lu alayhim ayatihi, showing how to follow the signs of God. That comes up real strong when we really get into had. Ya'lu alayhim ayatihi, showing them how to follow the signs of God. But that's also recitation. Recitation. So it's reciting the revelation, which is a purification process. That's so very important to understand, man. You don't only get clean by taking a shower. You get clean by reading the Quran, because the psychic cleanliness is what we need. And of course, and Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, none can believe except by Allah's permission, and He will send uncleanness on those who fail to use their brain. That's the Quran. So you can be clean as a board of hell, sometimes we say. Man, clean as a board of hell, man. But be dirty on the inside. Have you seen any creatures like that? that Allah says he will send uncleanness on those who fail to use their brains. So what purifies the brain? You should love this. What purifies the brain is the recitation of the Quran. Give your brain a bath. Give your brain a shower. Give your soul a ghusl. Reciting the Quran. Making salat and thinking about the purification that's happening as you recite the revelation. I know. You've had this experience. You get up from salat, you feel like you took a shower. I'm not even going to even imagine it. I'm the only one who feels like that sometimes. I know you do. You get up and you feel like, man, I feel so clean. And that's what happens, huh? Didn't the Prophet say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if a person had a river flowing before their door and they bathed in it five times a day, would there be any uncleanness on it? He said, no, they'd be perfectly clean. He said, those are the five daily salat. But what is salat without the recitation of Quran? It's not salat. So the rest of Ya'lu alayhim ayatihi is also this purification. So recitation of the revelation is purification, and that's the second step. Purification is what is the state that we have to be in to get to the revelation. We cited from the Quran where it says, and none touch it except to purify. So that there's a concrete reference to it, but we want to speak to the abstract reference, which is to say that you're not going to get an understanding. We're not going to get an understanding of what Allah has put in the revelation without purification. So you can have the recitation, but if the recitation doesn't reach your heart, then you're not getting the purification. And if you don't get the purification, you will not get the education / inspiration. You see, A, B, C. Recitation of the revelation, purification leads to education and inspiration. It's a matter of, do I want that? Do I want, if you don't want that, you got to ask yourself, what do you want? What do you want? And if you're not on that, as we say, man, I got to get on that. If you're not on that, then you need to get on that. Because that may be the explanation of some delay in your life after years and years of al-Islam, but you don't feel the kind of progress, advancement, depth, and even inspiration as a Muslim that you feel, you should. So let's have that in mind, dear brothers and sisters. One last thing before concluding this portion of khutbah. The Surah Al-Bayyinah, chapter 98. لَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ مُنْفَكِينَ حَتَّى تَتِيَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ رَسُولٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ يَعْلُو صُحُفًا مُتَحَّرًا فِيهَا كُتُبٌ قَيِّمًا صدق الله العظيم. Says the rejectors and the hypocrites, the disbelievers, they are not going to give up on their way of being until there comes to them clear evidence. And then Allah identifies what the who actually that evidence is. A messenger reciting to them purified pages in which are upright books. There's a whole ocean in that. But the idea, he's reciting purified pages. What is he reciting? Quran. They're purified pages. And they are also purifying pages. The pages are purified because none but the purified shall touch it. And then that which is speaking about the angels, nobody brings it down but the angels. And they are purified. They bring it down. And he recites them, Yatlu alayhim ayatihi. He recites those. Please, please, I pray Allah bless us to visualize that. Imagine that. See that. You know, I think about cherubs and Valentine arrow shot and all that when you talk about angels or Sistine Chapel or anything like that. Just think about the pure beings of light, which is Allah tells us, or the Prophet, peace be upon him, tells us also that the angels are beings of light, and this light is pure. And it's their job to bring the pure revelation. They brought the pure revelation down to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Come on now, you've seen enough movies to imagine that. That's what we're in possession of with the Quran. We're in possession of something that has come directly from the Creator of everything. I'm going to say this and stop. Do we not understand that the Quran is the proof that there is a God? It's worth saying again. The Quran is proof that there is a God. For some people, every material thing doesn't prove that there is a God because they believe they can reason the logic of evolution and all the other. Da, da, da. We're not going to go into it, don't worry. The point is that you have no explanation for the Quran. And the challenge has been there from the beginning. If you can create, and they got AI now, no doubt somebody's trying to work on this. just bring one verse, one chapter like it, and get all the help you need, which includes AI. Isaac Newton has lived and died. Einstein has lived and died. The greatest minds of humanity have lived and died during the time of the existence of the Quran, and the challenge is still there, and the challenge is still unmet, and there's no explanation other than it was revealed by the Creator of the heavens and the earth. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار آمين. الله أكبر. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So this is mashallah, that's qadra. Let's begin hada and then we'll go on. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, we raised Mu'adh ibn Jabal at the beginning because Mu'adh ibn Jabal is an example of what we're talking about. Recitation of the revelation, purification, and then education / inspiration. They all go together. The prime model for this effect, in effect, that is, the prime model for this, in effect, was Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu. The reports say that Mu'adh was the best pupil of the best teacher. Remember, qadara, education. So what about the best pupil of the best teacher? We should be paying attention to whoever that is, right? And the best certificate that he could get came from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet said, the most knowledgeable of my people in matters of virtue and vice is Mu'adh ibn Jabal. One of the greatest contributions of Mu'adh ibn Jabal to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being one of the six who collected the Quran during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can you imagine that? He was one of the six who collected the Quran. And whenever a group of companions gathered together and Muaz was among them, they would look at him with fear and respect. The Prophet and the first two successors, that is Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, they used his unique gifts and power in the service of al-Islam. That is, he was consulted by the Prophet, by Abu Bakr, by Umar. May Allah be pleased with all of them. After Mecca was liberated, the Quraysh tribe embraced Islam. The Prophet at once saw the need of those new Muslims for teachers to instruct them and to teach them the fundamentals of Islam. So he appointed Atab ibn Usay radiallahu anhu as his deputy in Mecca, and he asked Muaz ibn Jabal to accompany him and to teach people the Quran and instruct them. Muaz is a model for what we're saying. And we've already mentioned his later appointment. This was before he was appointed as the first governor of al-Islam to Yemen. So this appointment was a Meccan appointment for him to be support for the young man, if you understand the history, the young man that was appointed as the leader of Mecca after Mecca was liberated, after all of the battles, etc. So Muaz is there, and Muaz fulfilled the scale of all of those things. يَأْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. Muaz has all of that. He's a model. He's an example. This is what we have to do. Recite the revelation habitually. Learn as much as you can. Recite the Surah 112, small, short surah, alhamdulillah. But Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that that is one third of the Quran. That is one third of the Quran. Okay? So that's crucial. To make a statement about where we go from here, that really cinches off Qadara. Had the role of the intellect in the guidance of Allah, I'll mention this in the context of where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I speak often about Surah Al-A'la, سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْعَالَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. That's a regular surah that the Prophet would cite. The second that he would also cite regularly is Surah Al-Kafirun. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُوا مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ الدِّينِ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. So very important. I'm just going to introduce the idea to us here. So, accepting that an intellect, somebody makes it through all those stages. The khalaqa, the sawa, the qadra. They've done all those things such that their intellect is now ready by virtue of having obeyed to that point of purification. Now the Huda comes. The Huda, they have access to the Huda. They have access to the guidance because of their recitation of the revelation, their purification, their education. So now they're ready for inspiration. All right? I'm going to read just the expressions of these two verses. Surat al-A'raf, which are these, 7, 146 and 147. Those who behave arrogantly on the earth and in defiance of right, this is Allah speaking, them I will turn away from my signs. They will not believe in them. And if they see the way of right conduct, they will not adopt it as a way. But if they see the way of error, that is the way they will adopt. For they rejected our signs and failed to take warning from them. Those who reject our signs and the meeting in the hereafter, vain are their deeds. Can they expect to be rewarded except for what they have done? Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Central to this is the idea of Allah's signs. If you drive, you have to be able to read the signs in order to stay safe, in order to get to where you're going. The street signs guide us, and the street signs keep us safe. When it says yield, that's what you should do. When it says stop, that's what you should do. Go this way, that's what you should do. So the signs give guidance. What about people who reject signs? Let's go ahead and stay in East Oakland. I'm sorry, I got to come back here. Because just driving here just now. You know, I mean, it was a little while ago. You got people parked in the middle of the street. These are supposed to be passing lanes where they're supposed to be available for drivers. Okay, well, I'm about to turn left here, so they cut it in so you can go. But you people parking. They just, a whole line. They're ignoring the signs. What about stop signs? Optional in East Oakland, unfortunately. MashaAllah. It's like, you a sucker if you obey the sign. You a sucker. So, okay, this sucker going to stop, so I'm going to just keep going. I ain't got to worry about hitting him because he ain't going to stop at the stop sign. I'm not even going to tell you the kind of thoughts that go through my head that I have to ask Allah's forgiveness for. You probably have some of those same thoughts too. But one of the things that I say to myself is, see, that's why your life is the way that it is. That's what I say about that person. That's why your life is the way it is. This ain't the only sign you're ignoring. This ain't the only sign you're not obeying. And you wonder why your life is messed up. You ain't reading the signs. And you're not obeying the signs. That's on a very low level. Muslims, do you want to get to where Allah invites us to? Allah invites us to the highest place that humanity can arise to. This is the favor that we have when we're in possession of the Quran, when we practice this way of life. This way of life gets us ready for what Allah has promised. Sakhara lakum ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. Don't play that cheap.
and get jealous of Elon Musk and get jealous of Jeff Bezos and get jealous of these other people that are taking advantage of the goodies in this creation. I know you want to say they're all corrupt. Somebody does. Yeah, they're all corrupt. They're all white privilege and all that. Hey, hold up. This universe belongs to Allah. And he gives to whom he pleases, and it's open to everybody, including you. But if you don't use your brains and you don't leverage it with what Allah has favored you with in the Quran to take the tools of wisdom and insight that are in the Quran and apply it to your business and apply it to your education and apply it to your culture and apply it to your politics, that's why you're not strong. You don't know how to use what Allah has revealed to you. You turn into worldly business people, worldly politicians, worldly cultural scientists, worldly academics. Turn to Allah's revelation. Be inspired by what he put in there for you. You'll come out of there with a gift, and there are many who are using the gifts of the Quran, they're just not telling us where they got it from.
Right.
So let's do what we have to do. Recite the revelation. Get the purification. Get the inspiration. And take that guidance and leverage it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم في العالمين انك حميد مجيد اللهم انت ربي لا اله الا انت خلقتني وانا عبدك وانا على آلك وعدك ما استطعت اعوذ بك من شر ما استنات أبلغ بنعمتك علي وأبلغ بذنبي فاغفر لي إنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت أو الله we thank you and we thank you and we thank you and we thank you and we can never thank you enough أو الله with the ultimate in our intentions and our motivations and our desires to plead to you in the best possible spirit أو الله purify us in our hearts. Purify us in our thinking. Purify us in our worship. O Allah, let us not to be self-deluded. O Allah, bless us not to neglect the great favor that you have bestowed upon us. Bless us not to take that favor for granted. O Allah, bless us to recognize and acknowledge the greatness that you have put in the creation for our benefit and the greatness that you have put in us. If we would but grow it and put to use what you have revealed and what you have created. O Allah, we beg your aid and assistance in all these things. O Allah, cure our blindness, cure our deafness, cure our dumbness, cure our procrastination. Bless us to commit ourselves fully and wholly to serve your cause in the world. We beg this of you only for none can grant it with the whole of this but you. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa akim as-salat. Allahu Akbar.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيد الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير اشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته الحمد لله thank you for joining us this morning for University Dimension Leadership. Alhamdulillah, we just had yesterday's recording of live Jumu'ah from Meshawar theme, part 9 of intellect as a subtopic to the 5 obligations for building Ummah. Alhamdulillah, we're starting into Hada. We're going through Khalaqa Sawa Qadra Hada, inshallah. We got the tip of that started yesterday. Let me mention first, as I invite you in, push one on your phone. Come on through. We want to hear from you. Some of you we haven't heard from for a while. Push the button. Come on through. Number one, Empowerment Webinar and Eventbrite.com. Or pardon me, EmpowermentWebinar.Eventbrite.com. Myself and Dr. Abdul Jalil Nuruddin will be Zooming together. On March 18th, March 19th, 4 hours both days. Alhamdulillah, come on, register, come through. So many things to say. I don't know if it's something I'm going to speak of today. There was a little bomb that came through. It can be B-A-L-M and B-O-M-B as well. But I don't know if we're going to wind up sharing it. We'll see what happens. But it's wonderful. And this opportunity, the opportunity coming up on that empowerment weekend, it's an opportunity to freely address things that are at a plane that people who pay a tuition expect. And I'm happy and pleased and praying by the grace of Allah that we'll be able to share some of these graces and gifts and blessings that Allah has shared with us, myself and Dr. Nuruddin. Also, coming up this weekend, a day of the prophets, a day with the prophets. It's going to be in Freehaven, New Jersey. Alhamdulillah, Sister Loretta Ukda and the family there. Alhamdulillah, the Ummah overall. We're going to be there. On the list are several others. And I know I'm going to leave somebody out if I mention them, but I will go ahead and mention my brother. I'm going to leave it alone. We're going to have all of that. Inshallah, if I get a chance, I'll do that. And of course, if there's somebody there from online with us from Freehaven who was a part of it, you know that we would like to have somebody do and make a very formal announcement about it while we're here together. I'll be doing the Jumu'ah, inshallah, and presentations on Saturday and Sunday. So hopefully some of my Jersey, Philly folks, I look forward to seeing you when I get there. Inshallah, make dua for us, and we will for you. So, we want your comments, and let's go, and we're going to move on with our day. Let me see. I seem to remember this person. Your number is familiar. What's your name? Where you calling from?
Assalamu alaikum to you, Imam Fahim Shuaib, and to your very astute radio listening audience. This is Mark Shaheed from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis in the Show Me State of Missouri. I want to say alhamdulillah, that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost, always. So it's good to be able to hear your voice in the outstanding khutbah, as you said, this in the series on the intellect, number 9. And all of them have been excellent, par excellent, and most certainly the one that you gave yesterday, X is loaded with so much. So just to adhere to your 3-minute rule, so much I like to say, but But I just want to say that this is a scholarly production that you actually giving. And, you know, and just looking at Sawa, you know, and, you know, the place in the creation or its relationship with other created form. When we're talking about the intellect, which is abstract, and looking at it in terms of its relationship to the universe, I thought it was so beautiful the way in your kupa that you related that to also the abstract in terms of revelation, and then the recitation of the Quran in terms of how it brings about an education, a purification, if you will, and then to inspiration. And I can see clearly how this is a vital, a very significant, important part in terms of building Ummah, which is very, very important. You know, the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the most useful and most valuable, beneficial creation was the aql, sometimes translated as the human brain, but also the intellect, very, very important, and all. And I just want to say, and I know my time is pretty much up, but you know, there's a philosophical saying that people, you've heard it before, but it's a word tolerance. I looked at it sometime back, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, and it's, I don't know where it actually initiated from. I don't know whether it's from the United Negro College or what, but you've heard it. A mind is a terrible thing to waste.
Yeah.
And, you know, many, many years ago, some people don't know, but I was a teacher in the University of Islam, in the Nation of Islam. I did that for a year. I taught English grammar and I taught mathematics. And and one thing, I you know, I used to teach in grammar in terms of verbs. You have linking verb, but you also have active verb in terms of English grammar. Is a linking verb. So when we say that the mind is, that makes it, it's a linking verb. Is what? Linking something to the predicate. Is a terrible thing to waste? No. The mind is not a terrible thing to waste. The mind is a valuable thing to waste. So we get this by way of our religion, al-Islam, in terms of the value of the mind, the purpose of the mind, in terms that the mind or the intellect was created for the natural creation, or as you say, the universe is the same thing, because this is a lost creation, and being able to extrapolate from that. I could say more, but I think I said enough, and I'm within that 3 minutes. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yeah, alhamdulillah. So I just, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, as always. Very scholarly kutbah, as always, and I look forward to, inshallah, next week. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, always a great contribution from our brother from the STL, for the mark, alhamdulillah. So there was something that I encountered. Actually, mashallah, it's like literally just before I came on. And let me go ahead and mention and speak to some of my Star Trek aficionados. It used to be, I'm talking about, well, yeah, of course, the black and white, you know, James Kirk, you know, Captain Kirk operation. And greetings to all my folks that are checking in. Alhamdulillah, Red Hot Chili Pepper, I see you. Alhamdulillah, Steve, alhamdulillah. Mahdi, Fardel, okay, you're giving us a double shot. All right, I'll take it. Dante, assalamu alaikum. Dante, I hope I see you this weekend, bro. Maybe we get, you know, get a chance to put a photo in the records for us. Alhamdulillah. So inshallah, I think that we might be close enough to get that done. Alhamdulillah, so greetings to all of you. So, you know, Kate, James, Kirk. Okay, but then, you know, now you know you got all the rest of Deep Space Nine and, you know, Star Trek, Voyager, and all those kind of things, right? What I'm focused on now is, like, Spock and that, what were they playing, 3D chess, 3D chess, 4D chess, or something? You know, the point is that play this, whatever, this space age level chess game, right, where you match pieces up, It's kind of like Candy Crush. I don't play Candy Crush, but my idea about what it is, or even like, what's that other, Tetris, right, like that. So the point is that you have to make connections in a certain way, and then, you know, it connects, right? In the 4D chess piece, you can make a move, and then, you know, it just changes the whole dimension of the game itself, right? So, alhamdulillah, anybody who, if you use Macintosh, and there must be the same, app on steroids. What's the I don't know the other one. Android, not steroids. So, notes. Listen, you should use that notes app like a notebook. That's what it is. That's what it's for. It's what, and it's just wonderful for storing. It doesn't have limited space. Just so you get a note, you get an idea. There's a statement that one brief note is worth a thousand vague recollections. So that is an absolutely useful app for me, for sure. And in the context of this 4D chess game that I'm mentioning, you can come up with an idea sometimes that links together so many other pieces that you've been noting. Oh, this, and then you get this one link. I.e., I'm not talking about URL or, you know, a web address. I mean one idea. And you plug it in, and it's like a whole clear ideological world, pattern. I mean, a course. It's not just, mashallah, alhamdulillah, I mean, it's look. You do something like I've been doing for 50 years, you're gonna have some kind of standout aspect about what you do, right? Find somebody else that did something else for 50 years with a focus and see if they're not particularly good at that particular thing that they've been focused on for 50 years. So I'm not gonna be even trying to make no excuses for success in this regard. Knowledge is my business. Information is my business. That's what I do. That's what I dig for. It's like gold miners. You know, it's like I get down and dirty from the information perspective. That's what I do. Okay, so let's move on. I started thinking about KD. So, okay, Fahim, go. So something opened up for me, and I was talking questions about, okay, well, what are you going to do? You're going to talk about it? You're not going to talk about it? Then when my brother Mark, he's talking about language and, you know, and subjects and predicates and connecting verbs, et cetera, okay, I said, well, I'm going to take that as a sign from Allah to say, well, look, yeah, go ahead and talk about it. Go ahead and talk about it. And as I proceed, let me also say this. I love you. I mean, I really do. I love you. I love that you're online. I love that you take the time. I love that you're interested in what I might have to say. It's a great compliment. I appreciate it. I value that. So your presence is valuable. And also, speaking of 50 years, you know, my wife and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary this past July. And sure, I've learned about love through her. And that's from high school, by the nature of our interaction over the time and all the hills and valleys and the roller coaster life, the ups and downs, et cetera, that go with marriage. I have, by the grace of Allah, you know, been seasoned through that.
one of the things that I believe, Allahu A'lam, you got to decide for yourself. One of the ways that you also know that you love someone is that you don't, you can be around them and you don't have to be doing nothing. You know, it's like, you know, there's nothing that you have to be doing. You just, okay, we're just here together. There's nothing to talk about, there's nothing to do, da-da-da-da. It's like, but just your company is great, it's wonderful, it's a blessing. So when I tell you that you who are online here with me, and yes, even those of you who are checking in, you know, sure, we see the numbers of people checking in, so many people checking in. So even you who are just checking in and you didn't see this live, I love you too, your presence. And also, I have to use this little cough drop because sometimes it's messed up. So also a part of that love, let me mention this Quran here, said God is the one who is among his signs, he's to put in your heart love and mercy, right? Mawadda wa rahma, right? This love and then mercy, right? Mercy is beyond love. That's really important. That's really important. You know, you can love your mate or love someone. I expect this to cut, and it's mentioned in the context in the Quran. It's that 30th surah again, in the 20s. Let's put it like that. Excuse me. And Mawadda wa rahma, Allah put in your hearts love and mercy. So, love, mashallah, we just mentioned about. But mercy is a whole other thing, right? So, to be with someone and to get beyond love to mercy, we have mercy for each other, mercy between each other. I pray that for everyone. And alhamdulillah, so that's it. So I'm saying that I want you to understand it's not just rhetoric when I say I love you, because this information, and I'm going to get to it. The idea is that I'm just going to say this is my point. The point is that when you have somebody that's just a husband, wife, et cetera, it's a beautiful thing when, look, you're just listening to each other, right? Brothers, we really got to get this. It's like when you listen to your mate, it's like, it doesn't have to be for information. It doesn't have to be for information. It's just communication, a sense of community, a sense of relatedness, a sense of affirmation, a sense of affiliation, a sense of intimacy. That's really what comes. Y'all heard me say all this for a long, long, many, many years. It's real. It's actual. You know, check in. If you kind of forgot about that, get back to it. Get back to it. So someone who's just willing to just listen to you. You know, I'm going to listen to it as long as he stands up. I want to hear. So on some level, yeah, that's going to be true. But then there's also said, oh, this is Fahim. This is Fahim. Whatever you say, that's what I want to hear today. And I appreciate it, and I love you for that. Okay? And even this, I have to say this so you can understand this, because I feel easier when, okay, why'd you choose to go this way rather than go that way? All right, so last time, right now, I love you for listening, okay? Okay, so let's enjoy. This is, I do have fun with knowledge. I do. I have fun with knowledge. All right, let's see. So this is just a conversation between loved ones, right? It's a conversation between loved ones. You just happen to be listening in, and I appreciate your listening. But let's go now to what we're saying. I'm gone now. We're just going to go where it started. Yeah, I'm going to, the white rabbit. This is the white rabbit. this is the neo-white rabbit movement here. Let's see. Okay. Okay, so notes. I talked about notes, right? Yes. All right. Okay, now I gotta see what you're seeing. See what you're seeing. Hopefully I didn't knock myself out. So obviously I didn't work all this out when I was. Okay, so you're seeing that. Let me stop sharing. Now, I want to, there it is. Okay. This is what I want to share with you. All right, so I, you know, just clicking through, getting ready for, you know, broadcast, what have you. And so this question, so I subscribe to this Quora, right, this Quora. Quora, I guess it's like Quora, like Quorum or something like that. So different people send in different questions, and then people give the answers to the questions, and people vote on the answers, blah, blah, blah. Okay, this is where it started. So this person, Ben Culber, he lives in New York City. He upvoted, he was upvoted by Jack, a former CIA officer of 25 years, CIM and Central Intelligence Agency, 1968 to 1995. He's the author. This is the guy, Bill Culber. This is the guy who's answering this, right? He has 324 answers and 23.4 million answer views. So somebody's paying attention to whatever it was that he said. 23.4 million. It's not a TikTok video. This is an article. And it's just 5 years ago. So that's like 5 million a year were viewing this answer. All right, so here's the question. The question was, are real CIA agents as badass or skilled killers as films like Taken or The Equalizer make them out to be? All right, so right now, you get to get started with understanding how much of a fantasy life that the media creates for us. But that ain't even my point. That ain't even my point. My point is to get to the richness and the value that we can take from understanding that discrepancy, right? The discrepancy between what we're shown and made to believe about CIA agents and about secret intelligence operatives and blah, blah, versus the reality and how it goes deeper. Let's move on. So it says, are real CIA, and this is about language. This is another thing. This is not about CIA conspiracies or anything like that. This is about language. This is about shaitan. and Quran is very, very clear on it. Okay, let's move on. So this was the original question to which Ben Culber replied. The original question, are real CIA agents as badass or skilled killers as films like Taken or The Equalizer make them out to be? Now, Ben Culber's answer, he says, since I'm more familiar with the Mossad, Mossad is Israel, occupied Palestine's secret agency. Not so secret, but Mossad, said, I'm more familiar with Mossad rather than the CIA. I will answer from my own perspective and experience about intelligence agents. Let's get one thing straight first. So you're seeing the image, right? This is the latest Bond character, 007, right? Agents do not look like this. I was just thinking about, man, how they manipulate the thing. Oh, let me drop this on you. You are really under the Silver Lake. Under the Silver Lake. All I can say about it is that. Yes. Go find that movie. Look at it. And there's a scene in there that is absolutely telling the truth about how this world operates, and particularly the role that music plays in it. Can't go into it, but it's toward the end. Toward the end. So even if you wind up getting it, if you get it, you know, streaming, order it, blah, blah, blah. I'm telling you it's worth it. Those of you who collect these type of movies, you should have that in your collection. And then just fast forward it, you know, especially if you can see the images when you fast forward. You know how you can see something and you fast forward it with character. Okay, you want to get to the one where the old man in the house is playing the piano. Get to that and you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. Let's move on. So ages do not look like this. So this is Daniel Craig, right? This is a character from, The King's Men. Yeah, The King's Men. And then this one is, I think this must be like a new man from Uncle or something. Seems like it. I think they probably only made one of those in any case. Okay, so the answer goes on. It says, they don't have any more hand-to-hand combat skills than any trained soldier. They don't drive around fancy cars wearing fancy clothes. They don't try to look good, and they are certainly not involved in affairs with cute women on their mission. An agent's greatest skill is being unnoticeable. Here's the big key for whatever I am going to say and want to say after, and I hope you'll give me a little time to after based on my preparatory statements and the need to get this point out. So hang out there with me. So we will be a little after the top of the hour, inshallah. Okay, so cute women. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, an agent's greatest skill is being unnoticeable. Big deal. If you're taking notes, just write invisible. Just write that, because the rabbit hole is open from there, and what I hope to, inshallah, share has everything to do with this issue of invisibility and language. Once he is invisible, he can do anything he wishes. To achieve this, an agent cannot look suspicious and cannot grab attention. He needs to blend in with the public as best he can. Brother and sister, I want to remind you, I'm not concerned about CIA agents. I'm not concerned about intelligence operatives. I'm not concerned about that. I'm trying to get to the point for you to see this is a real-world explanation of something that we have been deluded about and how it actually operates. And so now when you go to another layer about which we are deluded or toward which we are blind to the extent that it's invisible, then you need to take this as a model, as an example, as to why invisibility is a problem if your enemy is operating under a veil. They're operating under an invisible sphere, which you can't see, but they're in your environment, but you can't see them. Huh? Can you hear the Quran? I didn't write the verse down, but and Satan and his hosts watch you position that you can't see them, right? So Satan also, his invisibility, and as the man points out to Rahim al-Awlay, he says, fight the schemes of Satan, for his schemes are weak. You can't fight Satan directly. You have to fight his schemes. So you see Shaitan in his schemes, but you have to be able to see his schemes, because sometimes schemes don't look like schemes. Allahu Akbar, let's go. So what do we say? To achieve this, an agent cannot look suspicious, cannot grab attention. He needs to blend in with the public as best as he can. To do this, agencies hire agents who don't look like they just left the military, like this guy, there's his image. He said, you can easily tell this guy's from military, his slouch back, tattoos, physical shape, facial emotions, placement of hands, and choice of clothing. He is not a good candidate for a secret agent. I would assume the secret agent looks more like this guy, right? And I'm sorry, her blog site, you can't see it. Since you can't see it, but mashallah, it's there. Or like these people. So, yeah, this guy, you know, backpack college dude, you know, little Sarah Cupcake, whoever. These are regular people. These are regular people. They don't look like supermodels, nor do they look like someone you would stare at. They are the exact type of person that would walk past you in the street. You wouldn't glance for a second look, but rather continue with your day. They don't look suspicious. They don't grab attention. They can blend into the public perfectly and become invisible without anyone even caring who they are. They are everywhere and they are nowhere. These are the true agents and mercenaries of the underground world of espionage. All right? So that's in the real three-dimensional everyday world. These are facts. These are actualities. Right? Now let's go where this took us in that context. Okay? Alhamdulillah. So I'm looking for my notes. All right, now I'm opening this note up to you, that it is truly just notes. All right, so let's share again. So these are notes, no particular order. I'll be bouncing back and forth. I'm just gonna just share this with you. All right, so. Those my twin grand girls. If you hear any noise, it's good. Just pitter patter of DNA. Alhamdulillah. All right. So let's just walk it off. Let's just walk it off from the top here. I don't know where we're gonna. I don't know how far we're gonna get. But I already mentioned the Quran, right? In terms of the Quran, Satan and his host watch you from a position that you can't see them. You should look that up and hold on to that verse. Now, this is a comment. So what I did, like as you see right here, these are all notes, right, with different headings. So in different places, different bits of this information were there. So what I wound up doing was going through and copying from different pages, right, from different pages. Copying, you know, maybe I found something here, there, and then, you know, then put it all in one place. So that's what you have. I have copy and paste notes from throughout my notes app, but bearing on this particular question. So they're not in any particular order, but the idea that I have in mind is obviously in my mind. So let's walk through. So here's a statement from a larger document, and I'll tell you the larger document is a new people on the earth. Inshallah, mashallah, it's really 92% ready to simply be a book to explain how it is that we are a new species in creation. I shared some of it on whatever I was on last. I can't remember. Let's move on. So we talked about speciation. Oh, yes, it was with Atlanta, my brother Imam Daoud Sharif program there. We shared that. So if you can find that program, you can get another little chunk of that whole teaching. Well, let's read this. The relationship between the subatomic level of the material reality, meaning the unseen, that is everything that we see, that's at the quote of everything we see is like molecular, right? Molecules of this make up that. But below the molecular level is the subatomic levels, right? So all material reality is what underlies material reality is the subatomic level. Okay, I told you the rabbit hole, right? I started talking about Star Trek, right? So keep your seatbelts on. The relationship between the subatomic level of the material reality, which is unseen, and the molecular level of the material reality, which is seen. As soon as you get a molecule, you're seeing something, right? So the molecular level of material reality, which is a seen, is the same. I would say also, go ahead and take a screenshot of this and work the ideas out at another time when you can or what have you. But to make it clear, it's the same as the relationship between the nature of the master narrative. What is the master narrative? Master narrative is the story. Let's just make it simple. The American story. Somewhere there is a prototypical, archetypical, standard idea of what is America. What is America? There's an abstraction of America. So when Donald Trump says, make America great again, right, he has a vision of what is America. There's a master narrative for his America, right? And there's a master narrative for others with regard to what America is or is not, et cetera. All right. But the point is, and China has a master narrative, and Britain has a master narrative, and African nations have a master narrative. You know, not to say that all, it's less likely that Africa, which is a continent, would have one master narrative than an America, even though it's United States, it is still one country. It's a stronger potential for us having, and we do, a more similar master narrative. And the Declaration of Independence makes that even more likely. All I'm trying to get to is Nigeria has a master narrative. You know, Ghana has a master narrative. Sudan has a master narrative. Whatever. Egypt has a master narrative. So on and so forth. All right, everybody. Everybody has a master narrative. You don't live without a master narrative. It's what guides your life. Okay. But that master narrative is made up of something. Let's keep reading this definition here. So we talked about molecular subatomic. Reality that we experience in the palpable five-sense world that we're in. Physical, molecular level, but beneath the physical and molecular level is the subatomic particle. The subatomic particle of our social reality. There's a reality that we're living in this world. The subatomic particles of the social reality that we're living is what makes up the master narrative. It's the master narrative that makes our society what it is. But what makes the master narrative what it is, right? So we say that the tree is made of molecules, right? You see the tree, and then you come to know that the tree is made of molecules. Now you ask the question, but what are the molecules made out of? The molecules are made out of the subatomic particles. The subatomic particles, of course, gives us atoms, and the atoms gives us molecules, and the molecules gives us the tree. The tree is what we see and experience. That's the reality, quote unquote, we call reality. All right? Now, translate that into social reality. Let the social reality be the tree. The narrative are the atoms and molecules. The master narrative are the atoms and molecules of the social reality. But what underlies the master narrative? As the atoms and molecules make the tree, what makes the atoms and the molecules? The subatomic particles. What is the correlate of the subatomic particles relative to social reality and the master narrative? What are the subatomic particles? The words. Just take a minute. Let me finish reading this sentence here. The relationship between the nature of a master narrative that underlies the social reality of, and I should add to this, of any given society, not a given society, any Russian, they got their own master narrative. China, whatever. The Kiwis, that's the one way that we can talk about it. The Australians, the New Zealanders, the Aussies are the Aussies. The Kiwis are the New Zealanders. Either way, move on. So of a given society and the behaviors of the individual. See, if you live in a society and under its master narrative, and especially if you don't, if you're not conscious of that master narrative, you will be in, and we are in, until we wake up on our own to the master narrative. Otherwise, you will cooperate unconsciously, which is the way that culture, if you take understand culture having a life of its own, you will be in what is called a cultural consensus trance, real stuff, okay? Cultural consensus trance. There's a level at which the culture doesn't need you to be thinking about nothing. Do it automatically. Follow the rules that are dictated by this environment that you live in, so that we, the masters of this society, can maintain our control and order, and it's for your own good. I'm speaking from them now. So if you don't know the master narrative, then you can't critique the master narrative. You can't deconstruct the master narrative. You can't set yourself free from the master narrative. And if the master narrative is against you, then you are its slave. But what are the chains that bind us to the master narrative and keep under its control without visible chains? It's the language. Okay. They are both comprised of a seen and an unseen dimension. That is the material world we're in. There's the seen and the unseen dimension of the material world that we're in. Well, in the social reality, the cultures that we are part of, there's the seen and the unseen dimension of it. The seen is what we see in terms of social structures, institutions, etc. The unseen is the language that makes it as it is. Children's stories, some of you have heard me say it before. Alhamdulillah, I put this in my life when I was a young child. Thank Allah for my mother, Hajjah Tini Faye Johnson, rahimahullah alayh. Childcraft books. We had this whole set of childcraft books. They had beautiful pictures in them as well. I can remember the crotchety, rickety old man that went with this little story here, and I'll go ahead and read it. And the title of the story, 1954, is when I was this childcraft book series, Master of All Masters, and is retold by Joseph Jacobs. I won't even go into that, but Joseph Jacobs, okay. A girl went to a fair to hire herself for a servant. At last, a funny old gentleman engaged her and took her home to his house. When she got there, he told her that he had something to teach her, for in his house, he had his own name for things. He said to her, "What do you call this? Oh, pardon me. What do you call me? Master or mister or whatever you please, sir," he said. "You must call me master of all masters. And what do you call this?" pointing to his bed. "Bed or couch or whatever you please, sir." "No, that is my barnacle." "And what do you call these?" said he, pointing to his pantaloons. He said, "Breeches or trousers or whatever you please, sir." "You must call them squibs and crackers." "And what do you call her?" pointing to the cat. "Cat or kit or whatever you please, sir." "You must call her white-faced simony." "And this now," showing the fire. "What would you call this?" "Fire or flame or whatever you please, sir." "You must call it hot cocolorum." "And what is this?" to the water. "Water or wet or whatever you please, sir." "No," Pandalorum is its name. And what do you call this? Asked he, as he pointed to the house. House or cottage or whatever you please, sir. You must call it High Topper Mountain. That very night, the servant woke her master in fright and said, Master of all masters, get out of your barnacles and put on your squibs and crackers, for white-faced simony has got a spark of hot cocolorum on her tail, and unless you get some pandalorum, High Topper Mountain will all be on hot cocolorum. Okay? The message of this children's story is what makes one a master is the mastery of language, the mastery of the house. Pardon me. The master of the house is whoever dictates the language. Okay? This quote here from Dr. Mahathir Mohamad of Malaysia, former prime minister. Gives a contemporary example of how entire nations have been mastered through their utilization of the language of the language of their would-be masters. While addressing the doublespeak of the Western powers, Britain and U.S., he said this: most of you know that Malaysia was once a protectorate of the British. Malaysia was more than a colony because the British are very diplomatic people. When they colonize you, they don't say they colonize you, they say they protect you. The English language lends itself to many misuses. For example, in my state, we have the most senior British advisor. According to the agreement with the British, the advisor, when he gives an advice, it must be followed. So you see, in the English language, sometimes you find peculiar terms like that. For example, in the Parliament, the chief officer is called Mr. Speaker, and of course, he's not allowed to speak. When we join the British Commonwealth, which is now simply called the Commonwealth, we appreciate that the wealth is not common. Okay? So the lies that hide in the language. But to the extent that a people embrace the language, the impact of the language secures them in the condition that the language was designed to put them in. So when you use a particular language, you carry around the bars to your own prison. The social universe, so I talked about the subatomic, molecular, atomic, et cetera. Giving us the visible reality that we have, and I've correlated it, analogized it, to say it's the same thing. It's the same thing in the psychic world, the abstract world, the mental world, of the social and cultural world. It's a universe, and its particles, its atoms, and its molecules are words, okay? The relationship between the subatomic level of the material reality and the molecular level of materiality is the same as the relationship between the nature of the master narrative that underlies the social reality of a given society and the behaviors of individuals and systems within that society. They are both comprised of seen and unseen. We said some of that. Our social universe is our culturally constituted worlds. We live in a culturally constituted world, whose substance is the language and the meanings shared by those who inhabit it. This is the big deal. That's what's invisible to us. What's invisible to us is the power of language. So the idea of the invisible man, right? Remember the agent from the article we talked about, his greatest success and his most effective strategy is to be invisible. Right? To be invisible. Right? Because once you're invisible, you can do whatever you want to do. Right? Because nobody can see you. And so you get that whole fantasy image of the invisible man as you've seen these movies and the like. And the most important achievement is his ability or success of a successful agent is to achieve invisibility. The Devil's Advocate. I remember one of the scenes where Al Pacino was on the bus, right? He's just some little old innocuous, that's the language right there, innocuous guy. You know, what does innocuous mean? It means banal, bland, inoffensive, insipid, painless, flat, innocent. That, nobody pays attention to it, right? Innocuous, right? So Kevin Bacon's character in The Invisible Man was such that, you know, he had this, you know, evilness in his own intention, motivation, et cetera. But once he became invisible, then he was able to really execute his quote-unquote evilness on the world because he was invisible. He could, to speak of the universe itself, 97%. 95, 97%, something, some very high number. That's what I get. It's either 95 or 97% of the reality that we know in the world. It said that if you take all the visible elements, all the palpable visible elements in the nature of the in the existence in the universe, and you know, quote unquote, smush, measure them all together, they would only represent 5% of the reality of the universe, right? And what is the rest of it? The rest of it is dark matter, dark energy. Dark matter, dark energy. So that's reality. Understand that. This soul is very important. This is the reality that Allah created. The reality that Allah created. It's not a deception. It's not an evilness. It's not a wickedness that this is created. So as I can think, there's so many words that come to mind right now that there are whole dispensations, whole perspectives, whole thinking of people. You know, some of them would fall into that so-called occult level. And then you also have others who are now at that level of dealing with the metaphysics of reality, who still in their conclusions lie about God who created the creation. One of the comes to mind right now is that, you know, that the universe has been designed to hide the truth. He says it that way, right? But I'm not gonna go into it. I only want to say that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, He created the creation. And yes, there is dark matter. Yes, there is dark energy. And Allah says in the Quran, He said, look at the orbs that are held aloft and look at the creation that Allah created without pillars that you can see, right? So that's Allah telling you, dark matter, dark energy. What you see is not the most. What you see is not the real power. What you see is being upheld by and within something that you, invisibility is power and the invisible is powerful. That's fine. But there are those who take that knowledge and use that knowledge in a way that undermines what Allah intends to benefit the human beings. And I'm saying it's this power that's in language, is a power that's being exploited and a power that's being used against us. And this is why we have to get very most explicitly, listen, more and more we have to learn how to read and think in the language of the Quran. That's really it, right? Read and think in the language of the Quran. When you learn how to read and think in the language of the Quran, that's what separates you from the prison that is this world. Let me give you some quotes that are critical for us here. Let's see. Yes, here's one. Speaking of vocabulary, the Dalai Lama, this is taken from a chapter at this point, well, at least my first comment. There's an Audible publication, I think, The Universe in an Atom. The Universe in an Atom is the Dalai Lama as the author. Right, so at about 4 hours and 44 minutes, in chapter 5, the comments that give rise to these notes are these: the vocabulary is used to create and define categories of thought. That when I create a word, I am giving boundaries. See that word? What's that? Definition. But spend some time really getting into what does definition mean? What does definition mean? Just spend some time with that word. Don't get stuck on deep meaning negative. Give another meaning to D. That's D-E. Definite, right? Give you a little help. Deploy. If I deploy something, or if I employ something, or rather take those two words together, get another meaning for D-E, and then now add that to definition, and juxtapose it against infinite. Juxtapose definite against infinite, and you'll start getting at what I'm talking about. So the point is that words set boundaries on reality. They set boundaries on reality. I got to keep moving. Vocabulary is used to create, define categories of thought. That is information. Look at the word itself, information. The outcome of the process of being formed inside. That's what information actually means. In is in. Form, in is inside, right? Form is shape, right? Ation is the outcome of a certain process. Information is the outcome of the process of being formed inside. The outcome of the process of being formed inside. So all of your information forms you on the inside. Let me inform you about this, right? And once you accept certain information as such, then you are being shaped. Your perception is being shaped by that information. So if someone gives you false information, then you're going to be shaped falsely. So why not let the information that shapes us be the truth. So vocabulary is used to create defined categories of thought. Information structures the mind, which in turn dictates the speaker's language. That is you and I. That's our language. The speaker's language, and it dictates the speaker's language that is in thought, word, and deed. Once you've been formed on the inside, that's your psychic body. So your behavior is going to be in accordance with that psychic body. This is why the actual definition of words is a word. So you want to get the definition of a word? Don't worry about the dictionary. How many of you use it? Sure. But don't depend on it, right? Because all dictionaries are hints for understanding something at a given time. They give you a list of 29 different ways of this one word, 29 different ways, because different contexts give different words. And then if you get the former and subsequent editions of a dictionary, you know, you looked it up first in the third edition, and then you look it up now at the eighth edition, and then somewhere down the line in the 10th edition, you're not going to find the exact same definitions there. So the definitions are contextual, they are contemporary, they are temporary, and they only serve to give hints for the person looking to say, well, it's kind of like this, kind of like that. Now, if it's over here, then it means this over there. It means that. No, listen. Here's what words actually mean. Words mean what they make you do. Words mean what they make you do. So whatever your vocabulary is, your vocabulary, what a word means, all you got to do is look at how you behave when you hear the word. And that gives rise to, I'm going to take 7 more minutes and we're going to go. That gives rise to what you call fixed action patterns. See, words are signs. Words are signs. Verbal signs, but they're signs. And they have informed you, right? If they have informed you, then that means that they have given you your psychic eye. They've given you your abstract eye. They've given you your mental eye. We call it perception. So the way you see and the way you hear, not what's said, it's what you heard and what you see in your internal formation. And it's that internal formation that responds to the words and the visuals coming in. Oh, that means this, that means this, this means that, this means. Who's saying that? Your psychic body, your abstract self. Why? Because it's constructed of words and vocabulary and signs and symbols, et cetera. That's its reality. It moves in that world, right? And so mentally, there's a certain set, especially if you're a part of a culture. Remember what I said about cultural consensus trends? If you are a part of a culture, and in actuality, it's like acculturation and socialization is formation. It's like, whoever we are, it's been shaped and molded by our socialization. That's Quran, 17 chapter 84th verse. Everyone acts according to the way they've been socialized. Everyone acts according to the way that they've been acculturated, shakila. And you can hear shackle in that word, right? The Arabic word, shakila. You can hear shackle in that word. And everybody's been bound by their socialization, cultural consensus trends. Everybody's and the idea is that it is our language that constitutes our world, right? So you can't get out of that. In fact, there's did I find it? It says everyone, every speaker. I don't think I brought it here. Every speaker who uses a language inscribes a magic circle around themselves, and the only way out of that circle is by taking on another language. That's what it is. So you want to get out of one world, you come into another language. I know those students of Imam Wazidi Muhammad, you hear what the Imam did and said to us. He said, when I came with language. I came with tools that had not been used and understood before his time. And he worked with language. He said, my mission is a mission of language. And he worked with language to get us out of the mystical maze of Farad into the normal world. That's what he said. He said the normal world. So we wasn't in a normal world. But alhamdulillah, we had been given a language environment that took us out of the other world and provided a womb of information that psychically shaped us up differently. And so we saw, thought, and acted differently than the Negroes that we were before, huh? And now we're that new creature. But we needed to be taken out of that language environment and brought into another language environment that was, quote, normal for the society, but actual and really the great favor, blessed, divine grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take us back to that could source our originality. That's what we have experienced. That's how we have benefited. So when Imam said, I know somebody waiting for me to say it. When Imam said, words make people, I want you to understand the richness of that. Yeah, it's a phrase, but don't let it be a cliche. It's absolutely positively real. And if you know that, how much of learning of the Quranic Arabic language and translating it into your life and lifestyle and your behavior in this world are you actually committed to? Is everything still, as my brother Imam Salim, who's going to be there this weekend, inshallah, Salim Mu'min, I'm speaking out, of Detroit, be specific. Are you on the translation plantation? We got to go. It's our power. Allah has favored us. And if we could just understand the need to walk out of the prison door of the language of this world and walk into the freedom that Allah has favored us with and the very special operation. We went through a special operation that was on one level tragic, but on another level most gracious, most merciful. To us, the experimental clinic designed to cause us to dysfunction in the vital areas of our lives, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. That's what had to happen in order to strip all the lacquer and all the other stuff off of, get down to that original wood. And now, get rebooted as a human being. I'm talking about original Adamic rebooting. We're not talking about, well, let's get back to where we were when we were in Africa. No. Africa's good. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. My brother, my Nigerian brother, brought me this. Got two or three of them. That's good. I love it. Alhamdulillah. That being said, however, we're going past Africa, way deep past Africa. We're going back to Adam, original, and to do so consciously by the grace of Allah. That's where we are. So, okay, so that's going to be whatever it was today. And I thank Allah for spending time to just listen. Alhamdulillah. May Allah have mercy on us. May Allah continue to give us his grace. Every day we live is by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to close out with a reading about folks online here. Assalamu alaikum, Al-Fahim. Thank you for your untiring work. May Allah continue blessing your family. Ameen. And you as well, my dear. Amin Ra 54. Alhamdulillah. Also, words mean what they make you do. Yeah, that's what it is. Alhamdulillah. Ibrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right, so that's going to be it. I want to, again, invite you all to join myself and Dr. Abdul J. Nuruddin on our webinar, empowermentwebinar.eventbrite.com. That we'll be sharing March 18th and 19th. Go ahead and register. Come on, get with us. The physical and the metaphysical, we're going to be addressing that. Look forward to seeing many of you, inshallah, who are on that side. We know that there's a dense population back there in Philly, New Jersey, et cetera. Come on now. We haven't seen each other for a long time. Love to see you there. Allah's peace be on you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.